I speak to you in the name of the living God, blessed Trinity, and lover of your souls. Amen. World wars, 9/11, the coronavirus pandemic, government shutdowns, periods of catastrophe and anxiety have historically led some people to anticipate the end of the world as we know it, a way of thinking that often holds a religious component. According to a 2022 Pew Research study, 47% of US Christians say we are living in the end times. Of that percentage, the majority are Protestant evangelical Christians, some who may have bought into one of the biggest theological fictions of the modern world. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, the first Sunday of the Christian calendar. As we move toward Christmas, the celebration of Jesus' first coming into the world, Christians mark the new year by looking full circle to the hope of Christ's second advent, his final return to earth. Today's gospel reading follows a conversation Jesus is having with his disciples about what the advent of the Messiah will look like. Jesus tells them, it will look like any other day. No one knows when God's kingdom on earth will begin. All we can do is be prepared for it every day so that the unexpected doesn't catch us by surprise. Scripture's apocalyptic texts like the book of Revelation and the little apocalypse we read and we read from in Matthew's gospel today seem to indicate that God's reign will begin at a time of great tribulation. But what contemporary Christian culture believes about this tribulation stems from a heresy known as dispensationalism. But dispensationalism isn't the popular term most folks know, and so many of you might recognize it by one of its features, the rapture. Rapture is the Latin translation of the Greek word for snatch up. The biblical concept of rapture actually comes from 1 Thessalonians, where the Apostle Paul writes about Christ's second coming. Paul uses this word, snatch up, to describe the experience Christ's followers will have when Jesus returns. Paul says that both the living and the dead will meet Christ in the liminal space between the heavens and the earth. The air is the Pauline term for this liminal space. The book of Ephesians describes the ruler of the power of the air as the spirit at work among those who are disobedient. Christ's reign beginning in the air is then perhaps a symbol that he has conquered evil and is now the ruler of this world. But in the early 19th century, a man named John Darby combined this passage from 1 Thessalonians with today's gospel reading from Matthew and turned it into a literal prophecy. He developed the concept of the rapture. Just before the end times begins, true Christians will meet Christ in the air. Two will be in the field. One will be raptured, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be raptured, and one will be left. But trying to harmonize the epistle of Paul with the gospel of Matthew is like trying to make one unified story from The Lord of the Rings and Disney's Pocahontas. It can't be done, and really no one should ever try. The stories are two distinct narratives, two different books from two different decades written by two different authors. Darby was trained as a cleric, ordained, in fact, an Anglican priest in the Church of Ireland in 1826, So I have to assume he knew the Greek word for rapture doesn't even show up in today's gospel reading. Within a year of his ordination, Darby left the Church of Ireland and became a founder of a new evangelical denomination known as the Plymouth Brethren. This group continued Darby's literal approach to interpreting the Bible. Darby began publishing his own ideas about Scripture at that time. He came up with 7 dispensations, defining dispensation as a span of time in which God reveals himself to humankind in a new way and then tests humanity's obedience to that knowledge. Shortly after John Darby's death, Cyrus Schofield, a student of Darby's work, published his teacher's ideas in the 1909 Schofield Reference Bible, which became quickly popular. This was during the time of the two world wars. 2 million copies of that Bible with the heresy of dispensationalism in them were sold by the end of World War II. 2 million copies. And as of today, more than 10 million copies have been sold. Now, when it was first disseminated, dispensationalism caused major schism in Christian denominations like the Presbyterian Church and the Church of Christ. And the heresy continues to do damage to the church today. According to one prominent academic and Presbyterian minister, the Schofield Bible holds the most dangerous heresy currently to be found within Christian churches. So what's so dangerous about it? Well, according to Darby, human beings fail at every test, at each of these 7 dispensations. And so then the true narrative of Scripture becomes one of condemnation, one of judgment. For instance, after his failure, Adam is thrown out of the garden. Focus is put on all of humanity being erased in the flood during the time of Noah. And Israel, while despite it being God's chosen people, will receive perpetual judgment for rejecting the Messiah in Christ Jesus. Darby believes humanity will continue to fail God all the way up until that final judgment where Jesus will secretly snatch up the true believers from the earth just before the 7-year period of intense tribulation begins. To describe his period of the end times, Darby uses the metaphorical, symbolic, apocalyptic literature of the book of Revelation, but uses it literally. So after the rapture occurs, there's the rise of the Antichrist, the battle of Armageddon, the triumphant return of Christ. Afterwards, Satan is bound and the Antichrist is defeated and the millennium begins, Darby's 6th dispensation. And finally, that's when God will deal with his earthly people, Israel. Meanwhile, the raptured Christians will enjoy eternal bliss in heaven. All of this is part of dispensationalism. Fast forward to the turn of the 20th century, from the turn of the 20th century to the turn of the 21st. By the 1990s, dispensationalism is widespread throughout the evangelical world. You've probably heard of it in a different form. Hal Lindsey's nonfiction book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and Tim LaHaye's fictional Left Behind series that followed, both built on Darby's work. And so everywhere, from the pew to the bookshelf to the TV to the big screen, depict the rapture of believers as Armageddon begins, snatched up to heaven, leaving piles of clothes behind as a sign of the times. Once dispensationalism hit politics, presidents were elected who would fight holy wars to usher in God's final judgment of his enemies, and in dispensational fashion, promising the American Christian nation it would be spared. A 2004 Newsweek poll indicated that 55% of Americans believe Christians will be taken up in the rapture. dispensationalism, since its conception, has inspired schism and judgment. Christians believed they held the secret to distinguishing between the good little lambs who would one day soon find themselves on the right side of God and the bad little goats whom God will shuffle to the left. The framework of this heresy is hundreds of years old, and yet, can you hear our current political climate of suspicion and division firmly held within its grasp? Today, almost half the country believes God may be little more than an evaluator and judge. The God of Jesus, who gives grace to saint and sinner alike, is marginalized in dispensational theology. Salvation is relegated only to a select few. But when God is demoted to the role of a trifler and a tester, the revelation of the fullness of Scripture as God as our creator, our parent, our teacher, our savior is lost. And the Bible becomes a tool of condemnation rather than the hope of our salvation. That good news becomes really, really bad news. But if we focus our attention only on the headlines, solely on the political aftermath of heresy, we will do the same disservice to God's word for which Jesus reprimands his disciples in the gospel. We are not to look here and there and everywhere for the signs of the times. We are to cling to Jesus's way of love so that it doesn't turn into just a fanciful hope deferred. We're to cling to the gospel, the good news, with all that we have and all that we are. We return to sound theology and biblical scholarship of the historical church, and we remember that that church has endured through ages to remind us that Jesus will one day rule the power of the air. We gather today to remind one another that our Christian calendar circles back to Advent every trip around the globe, to return our focus to what really matters. Jesus, the incarnation of God's love in the world. He came once before, and he will come again. Despite all the heresy surrounding today's gospel reading, we can still be curious about what Jesus means when he says, two will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken, and one will be left. Because Jesus is always offering us insight, this time as to how we might endure the suffering of our own time, whether it be the end or not. This image of one being taken, one being left behind, it's wedged between two narratives in today's gospel: the story of the flood and a metaphor about the thief. The ones who are taken, they're likened to the ones taken during the flood. That means they either literally die or they're metaphorically swept away by faith in the things of this world instead of faith in God. So ironically, Jesus' message today seems to be the exact opposite of the meaning John Darby gave it. The ones who are left behind are not the evildoers, but the righteous ones. The ones left are the ones who were prepared. They were prepared to face the unexpected, just like Noah and his family were prepared for that flood. They didn't know the day or the hour that the flood would come, but Noah trusted God and built the ark anyway. Being prepared for the unexpected is the theme of today's gospel. Jesus says no one knows when the Lord will begin his rule of the earth. He'll come as unpredictably as a thief in the night. So he ends with one suggestion. Be ready. Be prepared. Which means the mark of the Christian is not to advance our own cause by force to bring about the end as we see fit, but rather to trust God to vindicate and exalt the righteous in God's own timing. In fact, this word translated as dispensation that John Darby was so fond of does show up 9 times in the Greek Bible. But it never means anything close to the quantifiable time frame that Darby and Schofield seem to be aware of. The word translated dispensation actually means stewardship. It's a word that denotes the proper management of one's affairs. That's the kind of dispensation this passage is actually talking about. Preparedness is the heart of Jesus' message to believers regarding the end times. The end will come unexpectedly, so make sure your affairs are in order. Be consistent in your stewardship of all that God has entrusted to you, because if you do, you just might be lucky enough to see God's kingdom of love and justice coming on the clouds of the air. You just might be lucky enough to be left behind.